For our second scripture reading and the main text, which is verse 30, I'll be reading verses 26 through 31 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we pray again that our glory, our praise, our boast would only be in the Lord Jesus Christ and in your wonderful, marvelous grace. Please help us this morning again, open our eyes. Give us ears to hear and hearts to believe your word. We pray that you do a great work and bless us and help us and be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to look at the third part of this verse, the blessings that come from the fountain head, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's like a fountain. We sung that this morning in the first hymn. Come thou fount of every blessing. The Lord Jesus Christ is that fount. He's the fountainhead. He's the source of every blessing. Like Maine is the source of the Poland Springs water, the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of every spiritual blessing. And we can get a refreshment that no amount of water could give us. And these blessings that come in him, being in Christ by God's grace, it says, of him, of God, not of ourselves, lest we should boast. We're not in Christ by ourselves. We're in by his grace, his effectual calling, his powerful work of raising us from the dead spiritually and putting us, uniting us to Christ. And those blessings which are spelled out here, they're all in Christ. You are in Christ. That's if they just said that, that would be enough. We're in Christ, and we know that that's where all the blessings are, where our assurance of salvation and guarantee of eternal life and a home in heaven, all those being in Christ. And on top of that, it says, who became for us. So he purposely came and worked out our salvation, the whole thing from the beginning to the end. He worked it out. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of our salvation. He came and he purposed and he came into this world to work out all of our salvation from beginning to end for us, it says, for us. That's an amazing statement too. For you and me, and for us, his people. And it says, for us, he became for us. So it's not just the doctrine. It's not just a theory. It's not just outside of us, but it's in us because Christ is in us by his Spirit. It's Christ has become for us wisdom from God. We would know nothing of what we needed to know of our salvation unless God had worked. God had brought us to a new birth and taught us spiritually in a way powerfully by the Holy Spirit so that we begin to see the things we need to see to know who we are, but more importantly, who God is and how he works and what he requires and all that the glory of Christ. Think of that verse that the Holy Spirit shows us the glory of Christ. the glory of God in the face of Christ. And it's by giving us true wisdom, we could have all the knowledge we want, you could get, and not have wisdom. Wisdom is something supernatural. It's being able to put into practice and use and live on the knowledge of God, knowing God, and not just knowing about God, knowing Him. That comes from God's wisdom. It comes in Christ. Christ is our wisdom, and He's shown us our sin. He's shown us our desperate need of a righteousness outside of us. We know our righteousness is faulty. It's filthy. It can never save us, can never justify us. Christ has opened our eyes to show us our need of Him, that He's the one who forgives our sins, and He's the one who's cleansed us from all unrighteousness, and He's the one who's given us, put upon us that alien righteousness that we needed, not a righteousness that's from the Lord, but a righteousness of Christ, a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, that alien righteousness. So He is not only our wisdom, but our righteousness. He's our all in all. And that's never changes. Our justification, we're as much justified the moment we believe as we will ever be throughout all eternity. It can never change. Once you're justified, that's it. You're just as justified here on earth with all our remaining sin and all our imperfections and all our weak faith as the saints are in heaven. It's one justification. It's all the grace of God. It's all by the grace of God. It's all through the work of Christ, and it's His precious, precious gift, the gift of God, which is salvation, the gift which is Christ Himself. So He is our righteousness. We spoke about that last week and looking at our justification. And this week, the third one, He has become for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification. Sanctification, another big word for you children to learn, but it's not as hard to understand as you would think. Even somebody like me can get a general idea of what it means. It's the work of God by His grace, and we are blessed to have our 1689 Confession of Faith to put into words what the Bible teaches. We're also blessed. And some may not even know that you're blessed this way to have a catechism, a shorter catechism, which is, in our case, the Baptist shorter catechism, or version of it, which is question and answers. The children know their catechism questions, don't you, children? You know, and you know quite a lot. It's amazing how much they can remember, but it helps you to remember. And in our shorter catechism, it asks the question, what is sanctification? And the answer is, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, nothing merited. It's God's work, His work of free grace, by which His elect, His chosen ones, we just read about how God chooses those who aren't wise and those who are weak and the things that are not, by which His elect are renewed. And that's a key to understanding sanctification. We're renewed in Christ, but we're renewed in the whole man, the whole person. A whole nature is renewed after the image of God. The image of God was destroyed, totally distorted when Adam fell. We were created in the image of God, but that image is faulty now. It's polluted with sin. But they are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and then are enabled more and more. And that's a key for understanding sanctification. There's a main part of it that's a more and more part. It's a part that grows. It's a part that becomes more and more, but never complete in this life. So there's a more and more to die to sin and to live unto righteousness. Important to know with those biblical terms. Important for us to study them and be able to justify them with Scripture. But important topic here. So that's the goal. The main goal for today, this morning, is to understand what sanctification is, what it means for us, how it works, what's the goal of our sanctification, and who do we get it from? How do we get it? And what are the benefits of having it? Charles Spurgeon and I couldn't find it online, but which is surprising because you can almost find anything online, but I didn't get it down, but I can remember it from having heard it. Many preachers use this story about Charles Spurgeon. He was either going to church, coming home from church, or in the streets of London one night, and he saw this drunkard, man who was just the off-scourging of the world, in tattered clothes, filthy, stinking of liquor, holding a liquor bottle, and he says, "Mr. Spurgeon, Mr. Spurgeon." And he says, "Yes, yes, sir." And he says, "I'm one of your converts." And Spurgeon looked at him and says, "You may be one of my converts, but you're not one of the Lord's converts." And that gives us a picture of what has to happen to a person. If we are not changed in a way that can be seen, then we were never justified. Sanctification and justification always go together. They're two entwined things. No one who is justified is not sanctified. And everybody who's sanctified has already been justified and stands in that security of our justification. But now the importance of sanctification, or being set apart as holy. Children, you know, you can understand things being set apart, right? And makes them very special, right? If they're set apart for some use, right? You only use them for a special time, and that makes them special. Well, God, in his wisdom, he gave us pictures of, in the Old Testament, of things that were set apart as holy for his use. There were certain utensils and candlesticks and all kinds of lavers, bowls, and all these things that were only used in the temple in the special worship of God. So in that sense, they were set apart for God's holy use. And that's one of the keys to understanding what sanctification is. Sanctification means that the sinner is set apart for holiness, for God's glory and God's use. And that helps us to understand a little bit of what the goal is in our sanctification. It's unto righteousness and holiness in real life. See, our justification is outside of us, right? That's something that done to us and never can change and is outside of us. It's part of that's God's work that's been done and is outside. The sanctification, which always comes with justification, is something that's done in us. In us, we're renewed in the inner man by the grace of God, by the work of the Spirit. And lest I focus too much on Christ, but Christ is the center of this message this morning, but the indispensable work of the Holy Spirit, but as well of the Father. All three persons of the Godhead work in our sanctification. The special agent is the Holy Spirit, who indwells us and who is the one who sanctifies, changes us more and more, conforms us to the image of Christ. But it's all purchased and brought down to us by Christ. See, without Christ purchasing that sanctification for us in his cross work, sanctifying himself, he says that in John chapter 17, where Jesus in his high priestly prayer, we read, "Sanctify them," he prays for his people. "Sanctify them by your truth." See, the main means of where we sanctify is the Word of God, the Bible, right? And it's the Holy Spirit that uses that Bible. But there's other ways as well that God sanctifies his people. Main way is his Word, but he sanctifies us through the means of grace and through the grace of affliction, for blessing affliction to us. When we go through trials and sufferings and testings and afflictions, that's way God is sanctifying us. Think about it. Don't you change when God has you in afflictions? Don't you pray more and seek him more? And that continues. And his providence, the annoying things that God brings into our life, the people who bother us, the people who are in our lives that we would like to get out of our lives, but they're there providentially to conform us to the image of Christ, to teach us how to be gentle and forgiving and tender and use those graces and hone those graces that are there. They wouldn't be able to do that without those providential circumstances. So Jesus prays, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into this world," Jesus prays, to the Father. I have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself. So what, in what sense did Jesus need to be sanctified? Was he speaking there? Was he wasn't a sinner, right? He had no sin. So in what point? Well, he was sanctifying himself, certainly, in his work on the cross, in his whole work, in coming, becoming one of us, becoming a man, taking on flesh and blood and a real body and a soul, and all that he did, all that he suffered through his whole life, all that he did in keeping the law of God, and then going through the cross and dying. That was all part of his sanctifying of himself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. If he didn't do any of that, guess what? We couldn't be sanctified. None of it would work. None of it would help us. All our doings, all our strivings, all that we do would not sanctify us one little bit if Christ didn't sanctify himself and lay down his life for us. Husbands, love your wives, Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. It's perfectly pictured there in the sacrifice of Christ and his ongoing work of sanctifying, but it also speaks of a one-time sanctification, because you see the tense there. He says, you were sanctified. It's in the past tense, that they might be sanctified and cleansed. It's past tense. Also, in 1 Corinthians 6:11, after Paul speaks about all the wickedness in Corinth, and then he tells them, he says, and such were some of you, all these ungodly things that they're not to be deceived about, all the filth. And he says, but remember, such were some of you. And every one of us could say that. Such were some of us. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. Past tense. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Again, the main agent of our sanctification, the Spirit of God, but only through Christ. So there's two parts to sanctification. I'll try not to get too deep or thick in the doctrine. But it's important that you understand that there's initial, definitive sanctification, where God's people, the called, the elect, are set apart, just like those holy things were set apart for special use. And it's a miraculous, powerful work of the Spirit to definitively sanctify us, to set us apart, renew us in the inner man. That's what all that was in Romans chapter 6 that we were reading about what God does for us when Paul is making the argument. He says, but what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And he speaks about our being buried with Christ through baptism into his death and raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father. We should also walk in the newness of life. All that is a picture of our definitive sanctification, what Christ did for us and the Holy Spirit does in us. It's a lot to do with the being born again. If we're like that man in the street, the drunk, the one who thought he was a convert of Charles Spurgeon, he thought he was justified, he thought he was safe, but his life stunk like his breath stunk. It stunk. There was never any justification there. There was never any new birth. There was never any conversion. That has to take place. And that's what definitive sanctification is. Something miraculous happens to us. So we're changed. We die with Christ. It's always in Christ. You can't separate Christ out of any of this. Because that's what the word says. It says, therefore, being buried with him through baptism, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that the old man was crucified with him, and the body of sin might be done away with, that you should no longer be slaves of sin. We are slaves of sin apart from this definitive sanctification, apart from the work of grace, apart from the Christ setting us free, us dying a real death, spiritual death with Christ. And it's always in union with Christ. The biggest thing we can understand in the Christian life, and a lot of these doctrines make more sense when we understand that it's in union with Christ. All those blessings are justification and sanctification and glorification. Everything is in union with Christ. So the great change has taken place. But now here comes the part that most of us think about when we think about sanctification. It's the progression of it. It's the beginning. It's pictured in Scripture like a seed that's planted, right? And the seed grows. It grows unseen. Work of the Spirit is unseen. The wind blows where it will, and you can't see the wind, but you can see the effect of it. It grows under the soil, right, girls? And the seed pops up. The little leaf starts to appear, right, Joseph? And you start to see the shoot come up above the ground, and then it grows and it grows. It doesn't become a big tree or plant overnight, does it? It goes a little bit at a time, a little bit growth at a time. That's what the Bible uses to show us our sanctification, our ongoing growth in grace, growth in holiness. Growth, it's something that we grow. And just like a person grows and a plant grows, we know a baby doesn't come out of the womb quoting Einstein, right? Being able to read or talk or do any of those things. Baby has to grow. He doesn't walk right away. And just so, the believer needing that sincere milk of the Word, like a baby does, to grow thereby. We need the Word of God to grow. So it's that part of it that's ongoing, growing, and bearing fruit. Right? We grow in God's grace in order to bear fruit. And what's the key thing about fruit? Has anybody ever heard of any invisible fruit? Have anybody picked any invisible fruit? You go out east and go out picking the fruit out east, and you go out, but there's nothing on the tree. You're just picking it, and it's invisible. No, that's not what it is. You can see it, you can smell it, you can taste it. It's visible. Same thing with fruit in the life of a Christian. Where there's no fruit, zero, there's no life. There's just no growth. There's no life. We're not justified if there's none of those things. No fruit bearing, no good works, no growth in sanctification, in holiness. Because that's the goal of sanctification, is to make us holy. And it'll never, the part that in some ways makes us understand it better is that where our justification is once and for all complete outside of us, our sanctification is a progression and will never be finished in this world. We'll never achieve the likeness of Christ completely. That's also what Scripture says. He's conforming us to the image of Christ. He's making us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a work that's going to be ongoing forever. Differences between justification and sanctification, because it's easy to confuse the two. And many churches, many religions teach, they conflate the two. And justification, as I mentioned, is outside of us. Sanctification is within us. Justification is perfect and complete. Perfect and complete. Sanctification, in the progressive sense, is not complete and never will be complete in this life. But in the life to come, we will be. In justification, God counts us as holy. Right? He treats us as holy, being holy, because of the righteousness, the holiness of Christ. In sanctification, he makes us holy. It's the ongoing process of making us, once he separates us and sets us apart and does that supernatural work in us, we're more and more dying to sin and made alive to Christ, living unto him. So he makes us holy. It's our justification is our standing. Sanctification is our experience. There has to be something there that we experience, some change. You have to have a before and an after. Somebody who doesn't have a before and an after, they just have, I guess I'm just living a life, whatever. There has to be a definitive change. Sometimes we can't see it. Sometimes we're the worst judges of our sanctification. But others should be able to see something. There should be a growth in faith, a growth in grace, something that somebody can see, fruit that can be seen, growth that can be seen. And That's our experience. In justification, we're saved from the guilt and given the righteousness of Christ. In sanctification, we're saved from the power of sin. That's what Romans 6 was talking about. No longer slaves to sin. You and I who are in Christ no longer have to sin. We've been freed from our slavery to sin. Now we have a new life in us. Now we desire to more and more keep the Word of God. And the new covenant promised that. God in the new covenant, in his new covenant promises in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, promised just exactly that. Now a new desire to obey God, to keep his commandments, to obey his law. In Jeremiah 31, he says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Little children can know the Lord in truth. Older adults can know the Lord. We can know him in truth, like an intimate knowledge, like husband knows a wife. Knowledge, intimate knowledge, love of the knowledge. They shall all know me from the greatest to the least, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Those are comforting words for believers. Ezekiel 36, even clearer. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. Talking about the blood of Christ. This is in Ezekiel now. Prophecy about for the new covenant blessings. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness. And from all your idols. And don't we have idols that we need to be separated from, our hearts taken off of more and more? Cleanse you from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep. My judgments and do them. You see, the Jews in the Old Covenant had the law, they had the commandments, but they had no heart to keep them. God in the new birth, in the new covenant, gives us this heart and gives us his spirit so that we can desire and be able to, imperfectly, certainly, but still, it's the desire and the more and more being able to. By his grace. Some words that bring us up in Hebrews, it says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. What's holiness? Holiness is Christ. Christ and all his obedience, but that is working in us. God is making us more like Christ, conforming us more and more to the image of Christ. We see that in two places. In Romans chapter 8, says in the famous verse in 28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Those are the multitudes that no man can number. Also in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 3, in verse 18, it says, But we with all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord, through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, making us look like more like Christ. That's what holiness is, the epitome of the law, the fulfillment of the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and all that they mean is personified in Christ. And that's the image that we grow up into. We are growing up into becoming more and more like Christ, into that, fulfill that image. It'll never be finished this side of heaven, but it is the goal. And if nothing's happening, then we need to question our justification, question us being in Christ, because Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. It would have been a good verse for that man in the street. Maybe Spurgeon said that to him, I don't know, but it's certainly important for us to see. It's a battle, though. And our sanctification is absolute warfare between the flesh, the old nature, and the spirit, the new nature. Paul perfectly explains that in Romans chapter 7. He says he doesn't do the things he wants to, and the things he knows he wants to and should, he doesn't do. He wants to do these things, and the things he shouldn't do, he does. It's the battle pictured between the flesh and the spirit, and the spirit and the flesh. And it's ongoing until the day we die. But the solution is not found in new resolve. It's not found in religion. It's not found in more good works. It's not found in trying to justify ourselves by doing good works, which is always a danger. But it's in looking to Christ. He's the author and perfecter of our faith and our sanctification. The means God uses is faith. He uses the means of grace, but he uses faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving our strength and help from him. One of the most important sections of Scripture for us to understand this and how it works is John chapter 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine, my Father the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. That's our trials and tribulations and discipline, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean, justified, fully justified, clean before the Lord. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless you abide in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. That's a key in understanding sanctification and growing and bearing fruit and doing good works. We don't do them from our own strength, from our own resolve, through religion, through anything else. It's in Christ. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And he gives us the Spirit to indwell us, to enable us both to will and to do his good pleasure. In Philippians chapter 2, we see the perfect balance of sanctification and our justification. He writes, therefore, my brethren, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, as you have always obeyed. You don't like that word. Children, you don't like that word, obey, right? Sometimes it's hard to do, right, Joseph? Hard to do? Right, girls? It's hard to do. Sorry, I'm ignoring any other kids back there. Can't see them as well, that's all. But it's a downside of sitting up front. But it's a good side. How much more? I'm sorry. Having obeyed, not in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation. Work it out. What does that mean? Work for it? No, you're already justified. You can't work for you. You never could. You never will. You're never gonna. It's not possible to work for your salvation, but you have to work it out. That's the sanctification. That's where we persevere by faith to do. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. The fear of the Lord. Trembling at his word by his Holy Spirit, right? For, and this is the only way we can do it, for it's God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. God working in us, the Spirit of Christ indwelling us, the Holy Spirit given to us, purchased for us by Christ. And so that's why it's all in Christ. We can't do it apart from him. We have to look to him, especially to the cross. That's what we'll be focusing on in the supper this morning. The cross, the death of Christ. That's the greatest sanctifier for us. Brother Kenny went through Psalm 22, picturing the death, all those quotes from Christ on the cross, and we talked a lot about Christ on the cross and his sacrifice, and there's nothing that'll help us, give us more grace and power to be sanctified than looking to Christ and him crucified. Him crucified. Can't do it on your, you have to do it through the Word of God, but particularly the Word of God that focuses on Christ. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, all those psalms and prophecies that speak of Christ, and especially in the New Testament, the Gospels and the Gospel accounts of his suffering and his death for us, that will help, will really enable us to be sanctified. The motive are always different than the world. The world's motive is to earn his favor, self-righteously to earn his favor. Christian's motive has one motive, love. We go on to read in John chapter 15, if you abide in me and my word abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. But by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. As the Father loves me, Jesus says, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. See, we think of abiding. I always thought of abiding in Christ as something like you had to work up for yourself, and if you weren't abiding, you would fall away from Christ. And it's not that. It's just remaining in his love. And how do you remain in his love? Excuse me. You read God's word. You pray. You use the means of grace. And you grow in your love for Christ. And that'll keep you right there. It'll keep you abiding, because you'll realize how desperately we need Christ. How often we do anything else but stay close to Christ. And that's why we fall short in our sanctification so much. So much of the old man is still alive. So much of the old sins that we have to put to death. And it's not only putting those things to death, but then it's putting on new things. Don't lie, but speak the truth. Don't steal, but work with your hands so that you have something to give. It's the putting off and putting on, the old man, the new man, killing sin and empowering or bringing to life what needs to be done for us. It's all part of that package. We grow up into Christ, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ, being renewed by the spirit of your mind, in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. See, it's the new creation that enables us, because we're a new creation, we are enabled to do those good works, right? It's Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you've been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created, that's the new creation, created in Christ Jesus. It's always in Christ Jesus for good works that he's prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We have to walk. We're responsible to walk, right? God doesn't walk for us. The Holy Spirit doesn't walk for us. It's hard to understand. Believe me, it's hard to understand. But we're responsible. We do the work. That's the difference in sanctification and justification, is it's the work of God, but out of that work, like we read in Philippians, it's God working in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. We're working it out. And so we're the ones who walk. We are ones who walk and do the good works, and we got to fight and strive to do them. And yet, it's all the grace of God. We are what we are by the grace of God and in Christ. Don't confuse the two. Look continually to Christ, because that's what the verse says, going back to the verse. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification. We're in Christ. And he's become to us, for us, wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification. Never, never taking our eyes off of Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the originator, and the perfecter of our faith. Looking unto him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, a good word, a glorious word. We pray that by that same word, you would sanctify us. You would bring it to our hearts in power so that we would be more glorifying to you in our lives, bearing more fruit, doing more good works, Father, that we might bring glory to you and praise to the Savior, the wonderful Savior and the Holy Spirit who sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. Keep us in that love. Keep us always abiding in the love of Christ, and let that love constrain us to preach the gospel, to give the gospel to others, to do good works, to seek to glorify you, to serve you in the church and love the brethren and do all the things that we do. Father, help us, and we are such miserable examples, every single one of us, and yet we know that we have a Redeemer on high who ever lives to intercede for us. We thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, Father, we pray that you'd bless the Lord's Supper as we take it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.